life, you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians, the third chapter, and we'll begin just a moment in Philippians chapter 3 with verse 9. I have announced to our people that we are entering into our signature year. I'd like to give some definition to that. Our signature year. What does that mean? It means we need to consider what we're going to do with what we have done. What we're going to do with what we have done. We have this beautiful building. What are we going to do with it? Fill it to the glory of God. We have this wonderful choir area. What are we going to do with it? We want to fill it with beautiful music for the Lord's glory. We have a Bible teaching Sunday school with classes. Classes at 9:30 on Sunday morning, classes at 10:45, classes during the week in the second coming of the Sunday school, a second hour Sunday school. What are we going to do with it? We have an academy. What are we going to do with it? We have a college and a trade school and a mission program, and on it goes. And I don't want to see any of those things wind down. I want to see them to the fullest, blessed of God and used of God in His glory. So what we will do with what we've done already, may God help us. I want you to write that expression down somewhere. It has to do with what we're going to do with what we've done already. And may God guide us and help us. I'm bringing messages that I trust are led of God. I had one of my men by my side today, and I said to him, "Do you understand what I preached today?" And he said, "No." And someone said, "Did you ask anyone else?" I said, "No, I was afraid to after that." But anyway, he did elaborate on it a little bit. But I'm trying to prepare my own heart and my own life, the life God has given me. One of the most difficult things to do in ministry is to help people to see the difference between preachers and lay people, and to see the similarities. I mean by that, many times when you're preaching, people think it's only for preachers. But God's Word is for everybody. And it ought to be applicable to you as God speaks to your heart and deals with you. You come looking for the Lord, and when the preacher is finished, may God help him, people need to leave saying, "This is what he has said. I understand what he has said. This is what he has said." And may God guide us in that matter. We're in Philippians chapter 3, preparing for a revival meeting in just a few weeks, asking God to stir us up for his glory. The Bible says, begin with verse 9 in Philippians chapter 3, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression in verse 14. "I press toward the mark." I press toward the mark. What is God saying to us here? I press toward the mark. Remember this passage, would you please? 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen. Know the difference between what passes away and what abides forever. Give your life to what abides forever, not simply to just what passes away. When Paul wrote his son in the ministry, Timothy, in the book of 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, I want to show you something before we return to our passage in Philippians. He writes in verse 2 of chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, "Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." Look at that sixth verse, would you please? Some. Don't ever be among those some. Don't ever be one of those some who have swerved. Remember, we're pressing toward a mark. It is the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't swerve from it. If you swerve from it, most likely you become like these in verse 6, who give themselves just a vain jangling. That's an expression we don't use today. Of course, we understand vain, empty, jangling, noise. Just making a lot of worthless, useless noise. God says you can start out great for Him and swerve to where all your life amounts to is just empty noise. So we must remember, God helping us, our desire is to press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. If you look with me, please, in this passage in Philippians chapter 3, notice if we're going to press toward the mark, number one, we must be found in Him. We must be found in Him. Would you write that down, please? Why don't you make it personal and say, "I must be found in Him"? So easy to look at other people and think, well, are they Christians? Are they following the Lord? Are they doing what they ought to do? Some going so far as to say, are they doing with their children what they ought to do with their children? Are they doing with their marriage what they'll do with their marriage? But am I found in Him? We just moved from that I may win Christ, and now, and be found in Him. And notice how God explains this to us. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that, and this is one world to another, from one kingdom to another, from darkness to light, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said, may the Lord deliver me from all this self-righteousness. May the Lord deliver me and help me. May God enable me to be discerning and understand that I be found in him. You say, I know the Lord. I've asked God to forgive my sin and by faith trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm found in him. You cannot press toward the mark unless you're first found in him. If the righteousness you're trying to have is not your own righteousness, not your good works. Now that's a difficult thing for us to get hold of and a difficult thing to get hold of us because we want to work toward pressing toward that mark. Perhaps it has everything to do in understanding which side of things we place Christ on. In other words, I'm not working to Christ or to get something from Christ. It's because of what Christ has done for me that I desire to press toward the mark. I'm a person who presently possesses eternal life. I am in him. He's in me, and I'm in him. I'm not trying to work up some sort of religious life. I'm not trying to work up some religious list and check all the things on the list that I'm supposed to be doing. I think as a Christian, that's not it at all. It's not a life of do's and don'ts. We like to play that game, don't we? But the Bible says, it is not my own righteousness that I want. It's his righteousness. And his righteousness becomes my record when I come to know him as my Savior and I'm found in him. So it begins here, being found in him. If we're going to press toward the mark, run the race, please the Lord, it has to begin by being found in him. Now let's stop and ask the question. Are you found in him? Does he live in you? Are you one of his own children? Are you a child of God? There's going to be a great designation about who's not a child of God and who is a child of God when the trumpet of the Lord sounds and those who know the Lord are caught up to be with him. And those who do not know the Lord, who are not found in him, are going to be left behind when he comes again. We must be found in him. And then go with me, please. The second thing we find here in this passage is that we must know him. If we're going to press toward the mark, we must know him. And the Lord is very specific about this. Very specific. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want you to note these things. The second thing you're writing down is if I'm going to press toward the mark, I'm not only going to be found in him, I'm going to know him. I'm going to know him. Not know about him, not be introduced to him, not reference a profession of faith I've had that sometime in my life someone took the Bible and explained to me how to know Christ and I was born into God's family. That's wonderful. Heaven is your home. That's wonderful. But now that you have eternal life, what are you going to do with it? Now that you have salvation, what are you going to do with it? Now that I have salvation, what am I going to do with it? Now that I truly know who the Lord is, he's my Savior, how well do I know him? And he spells it out for us. We're to know him, notice, we're to know him in the power of his resurrection. That's a supernatural power. We find in the Bible the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God. We find the power of the resurrection. Hold your place here just for a moment. I wish I could say more about this, but I'm just going to make this reference. If you have your Bible open, I want you to see this. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter had a hard time. He denied he knew the Lord. He followed Christ afar off. It led to a disastrous thing, denying that he even knew the Lord. And Jesus had told Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And the Bible says in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, As Peter references this, he says, blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I need to know the Lord in the power of his resurrection. Peter said, the power of his resurrection changed my life. I was a broken, distraught man, a failure. I made all these statements and didn't live up to them. I denied I even knew Christ. But the resurrection power brought me back. I wonder, what do people need today who are Christians who know a loved one has just died? They need the power of the resurrection. What do people need at this moment who say, I don't think I have the strength to do this? Listen, the living Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose from the dead, lives in you. You have the power of the resurrected Christ. We're to meditate upon this. Read the Word of God about this. Speak often of this. Understand this. Get involved in this. Deeply delve into this. And know the Lord in the power of his resurrection. If Peter could stand here and give a testimony, he'd say, the resurrection brought me back. The power of Christ being dead and risen from the dead brought me back. And it did. Then notice what else he says. If you look again in Philippians chapter 3, we're to know him not only in the power of his resurrection, but the Bible says, and the fellowship of his suffering. What is this? And the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So let's look again at what the Bible has to say. And as I'm thinking of this, I think of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. The fellowship of his suffering. Think of Christ's suffering. What were his sufferings? Many would think, well, the suffering of Christ is the beating, the lacerations, the crowning with thorns. What about the Bible saying in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not? That's suffering. He came into the world that he made, and the people that he chose to bring his name into the world rejected him. He came into his own world, and his own people received him not. Thank God, he goes on to say in John chapter 1, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So what is this fellowship of his suffering? It is to be identified with the same reproach, the same rejection that the Lord Jesus experienced. You see, we flinch from that. As a matter of fact, we avoid that. We dodge it. We already know what we think, at least, people will say about us if we identify as Christians. We think what they're thinking is that we're unlearned, uncouth, ignorant people. We haven't discovered things. I know a reading not long ago on the presidents of the United States, Woodrow Wilson said the Constitution was not really what it ought to be because the men who wrote it, the human penmen of that Constitution, did not understand fully the teaching of evolution. They didn't know how men were evolved. They were less intelligent than they would be today. Now think of that. We live in a world where the order of the day is to deny God, to deny God's existence, or at least the God of the Bible. We live where people think if you really believe the Bible and believe in miracles and believe in the virgin birth and believe in the bodily resurrection, there must be something wrong with your intelligence. There's a reproach. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 4, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, in other words, if you get so identified with Jesus Christ that the same reproach the world had for him is the reproach the world has for you, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We need to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Are we willing to be identified? You see, it's so easy for me when people introduce me and they say, what do you do? I'd like to say to them, well, I'm the founder and president of a college. Even if I say I'm the founder and president of a Christian college, I know the world would respect more if I said a college. I'm trying to be perfectly open with you. But if I'm introduced to someone and they say, well, what do you do? And I say, I'm an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. They think, oh. We know that, right? Because they've been conditioned to think a certain way. And you and I don't need to be ashamed of who we are. A lot of people today don't want to be Baptist. They really don't. So you got a lot of bottles of churches out there that have no label on them. You have no idea what's inside. I wouldn't be ashamed of the label. It ought to be the same thing that's in the bottle. Anybody that knows the Bible and knows the history of Baptist people know that Baptist people believe what is Bible is Baptist, what's Baptist is Bible. And we have one authority, the sole authority for our faith and practice is the Word of God. And we're not ashamed of the Word of God. Think of that. So when we're getting to know Christ, he wants us to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, his sufferings. And then being made conformable unto his death. Why did he die? Would you write this verse down? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. God gives us some insight here, pulling back the curtain, allowing us to see what happened as he went to the cross to bleed and die. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Why all of this? Why all this suffering and tears and crying? What is this? The Bible refers to it as being made conformable, conforming unto his death. In other words, entering into knowledge of him so deeply that we understand more and more of why he died. We sense more and more of his passion for lost people in the lost world. He came to bleed and die for us. And as we know him, as we know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, as we know him in these matters, we become more like him. And our attitude toward people changes. Instead of being annoyed with them, we see them as being made conformable unto his death, conforming to his death, we begin to see people as souls for whom Christ died. Our language about them changes. That's a soul for whom Christ died. That's someone that Christ came from glory to bleed and die for, as we're being made conformable unto his death. As a body of believers, like this body of believers, voluntarily joined together to carry out the Great Commission, takes this to heart, and we know him in the power of his resurrection. We believe that he's a miracle-working God, and we launch out by faith to do what we believe God's given us to do. He's almighty, all-powerful. He rose from the dead. And someone says foolish things, they do. That's foolish people. You see, that's not as appealing to some people? Well, we begin to know the fellowship of his sufferings, identified with him. I'm here for Christ and for his glory. Someone may make fun of you, but there's coming a day when they won't make fun of you. Someone may ridicule you, but it's coming a day when he rules and reigns, they won't be ridiculing. And you and I, by faith, believe that. And we're being made conformable to his death. A church being made conformable to his death has the right priorities. They understand why they exist. They sense more of the passion of Christ for lost souls. Calvary explains that. There's a real hell from which to save the souls of men. There's an awful place that people without Christ will go. It was created for the devil and his angels. The Lord said, in hell a man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Christ said that. Did you know that about him? Do I know that about him? That's how we're to know him. You and I cannot press toward the mark unless we know him. The Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 3, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now this verse puzzles me. I don't have the answer. And I have a somewhat extensive library, and I've read everything I can find on this verse, and no one I have read after has the answer to this verse. Some people talk about the use of a certain Greek word here that means out of resurrection, but the conclusion we come to is that Paul knows he's going to resurrect because Christ resurrected from the dead, you know. Paul also knows there's two different resurrections, a resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous. So what does this mean? He's confident that he'd live beyond the grave, that he'd resurrect. I give just this comment about it, and you want to listen, that's good. If you don't, that's all right. But I want you to at least hear it as we think about it. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now that's the things that we're to do, growing in the Lord and adding these things. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that amazing expression in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. You shall be fruitful. There is a fruitful knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please allow God to speak to your heart about this. Be open to this. Because there's an unfruitful knowledge. There are many people who say they know the Lord but have no fruit. But there is a fruitful knowledge of the Lord, and I think this has to do with the knowledge, knowing him, not just about him, but knowing him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. But the verses go on. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you can get in. You can get in. If you know you're saved, you can get in. You've been born again, you'll get in. But God says you can have an abundant entrance also in. I think there's a lot of celebration about when some people get there because of how God has used them in the fruitful life that God has blessed them with. There may be tens of thousands of people who rejoice over someone coming in to glory and say, that's the reason I'm saved, because of what he did, she did. It's all connected with a fruitful knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This is just, I hope, spiritual food for thought, so you don't say, like some silly person said, I'm going to get there, but I know it'll just be by the skin of my teeth, but at least I'll get there. Don't talk like that. Don't talk like that. It's demeaning to Christ and demeaning what should be the magnitude of the Christian life. So we go back to Philippians chapter 3. If we're going to press toward the mark, we must be in him, we must know him. And the third thing, we must follow him. We must follow him. Verse 12 says of chapter 3, not as though I already had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, would you mark that expression, I follow after? I follow after. Let me ask you something. Are you following after the Lord? Am I following after the Lord? You see, I need to lead this church to build buildings, nursery facilities, preschool facilities, other things. Do you get that done by trying to build buildings? No. If that ever happens, it'll be because we followed the Lord to do that. He gives clarity and definition to things as we follow him. He tells us when to sit and wait for a while and pray more. Prepare your heart. It's all about following the Lord and obeying the Lord. If I'm going to press toward the mark, what is this mark? I'm going to press toward the mark. What is this? What is this mark for you? What is it? What purpose do you have in life? I read the story of an athlete, female athlete, applauded by the whole world for her exploits. And in the column that listed all of her exploits, they asked her, what next? And she said, I'd just like to find out why I'm on this earth. I'd just like to find out why I'm on this earth. That's your mark. Press toward it. You say, but I finished my career. No. You're alive, aren't you? Well, you don't understand. I'm retired. No. I understand that you're retired, but God isn't finished with you. There's something God left you here to do. Are you going to press toward the mark? You'll know what the mark is. It's really following the Lord, close to the Lord, but you'll know. He'll show you. It's what makes life worth living. It's what brings purpose to everything. The mark God has for you. There are things God's revealing to me that I'm to do. My life is here to do. I'm beginning to see the preparation I've gone through to do these things. All life long, God's been preparing me for this mark, to press toward the mark. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I must follow him. Look here. This little clue. Not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, he got me for something. Now I've got to grab hold of what he got me for. He apprehended me. I could be lost on my way to hell, but he apprehended me. He's my Savior. Now, the passion of my life, every fiber stretched out like a race and a racer running to finish the line. I'm leaning forward with all passion, every sinew of my being pressing toward the mark. I gotta know why God apprehended me. That's it. Could you imagine that everything you've already done in your life could be just a part of the pages of your life, and that God hasn't written the last chapter and He has you now pressing toward that mark? Sure. Don't die before you die. Most people do. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. We have to be specific. People don't like to be specific. They don't like to be nailed down to something. I like to think about nailing it to the wall, and being specific and backing up and making everybody look at it. There it hangs. That's it. Get your eyes on it now. See it. I believe the Holy Spirit gets hold of your heart and mind and says, what are you here for? Don't you know I saved you for some specific thing? What are you here for? Don't be satisfied to go through life and not apprehend what I've apprehended you for. So this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, turn loose of it, say goodbye to it. Don't live in the past. Well, you don't have any idea the way 3 years ago they did. Forget it. That's why kids keep whining about why they didn't make it, because somebody did something. Forget it. Forgetting those things which are behind. And what? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth on those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to say, Paul, wait a minute. This is many, many years after your salvation. I mean, this is after your missionary travels, and you're now in prison. And Paul, wait a minute. This is after training all these people you've trained and writing all these letters you've written and actually giving definition to so many things in the Christian faith, and you now say, I'm still pressing? Yes. God isn't finished with you? No. You're still trying to apprehend? Oh, yes. Yes. After all these victories? Yes. I'm riding an automobile with my spiritual father, Dr. Lee Robertson. And I turned to him and said, Dr. Robertson, he died when he was 97. This was when he was 95, if I remember correctly. I said, Dr. Robertson, what are you thinking about? And I said, here you are, founder of a university and pioneering radio work and writing books and training people and building schools. And what are you thinking about now? He said, clearly, distinctly, openly, alarmingly, I should have had more faith in God. That's what I'm thinking about. The great Lee Robertson, he said, I should have had more faith in God. That's what I'm thinking about. Now, what does that mean to you and to me? Look, I came here to give my life. I didn't come here to see if I liked it. I came here to give my life to God in this church. And we are still pressing toward the mark. There's much more territory to take. And I can't press and you can't press unless I'm in Him, I'm found in Him, unless I'm following Him, I know Him and I'm following Him. Oh, Jesus, help me follow close. Let's pray, may we?